As we begin, I'd like to ask you a question. And the question is, what is your life all about? Or you might want to change it and say, what is my life all about? When you think about your life, I'd like you to think about your past, think about the present, think about the future. I don't know how you answered that question, but how you answer the question reveals whether or not you're truly honest with yourself about your life. How you answer the question reveals whether or not you really have wisdom or not. In fact, most of us, if we're honest, we would like to change some things in our life. Maybe some of us would like to change a lot of things. I don't know. You might cringe at failures of your past, might cringe at mistakes or lost opportunities. As I thought about my life this last week, I thought about things I would like to change. I suspect that you would like to change some things as well. Most of us hope that life will be better. We would like to have had our life be better in the past. We would like our life to be better today. We hope our life will be better in the future. In a Peanuts comic strip, there was a conversation between Lucy and Charlie Brown. Lucy said that life is like a deck chair. Some place it so they can see where they are going, and some place it so that they can see where they are, and some place it so that they can see where they have been. And Charlie replied and said, I can't even get mine unfolded. And so it is with us. Some of us are looking back, maybe looking back to a better time, looking back to a better spouse, a better job, maybe that wonderful church that you left. Most of us are looking forward, though, hoping that life will be better, in fact. And some are living for the moment. And some are, well, let's say they're just too busy to stop and realize exactly what life really is all about. Too busy to stop and think. And I think that's probably true for most of us. When is the last time that you stopped? When is the last time that you stopped and really thought about life? Thought about your life in the past and thought about what life is like today. Can I ask you this morning, what is your life like? What's your life all about? I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes if you haven't already, and what we're going to discover this morning is the truth of what life is all about. The book of Ecclesiastes has a very interesting title. In the Greek, it means assembly. In the Hebrew, it's actually koleth. And the title means preacher or teacher. And most of us, I think, know that Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon is clearly the author. When you look at verse 1, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And if you look at verse 12 and then verse 16, and then if you would go to chapter 12, verse 9, you would find other hints that this book is written by King Solomon himself. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, we're told that he wrote many proverbs. And we know that Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. And so it all ties together. And so Solomon is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I believe that Solomon wrote the book late in life. In fact, I tend to believe that he wrote it just before he died, but it was late in his life as he was able to look back over life and realize what life was really all about. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 to 13 tell us that Solomon had asked God for wisdom. It was interesting that Solomon didn't ask God for riches or fame or anything else. He asked God for wisdom so that he could judge Israel, so that he could guide Israel intelligently. And what God did in response is God told him that he would be the wisest man who had ever lived and the wisest man that ever would live. What we find if you read 1 Kings is you find that the testimony of Scripture is in fact that he was an extremely wise man. So what we're going to find in the book of Ecclesiastes is not just somebody's rambling thoughts. We're not going to find some person who is trying to be wise. We're going to find statements from a man who truly is wise. conclusions of a man who really lived life intelligently and had a fabulous life. If you were to look at 2 Kings chapter 10, you would find that King Solomon had tremendous wealth, unbelievable wealth. And if you look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, starting with verse 4, and if we read through verse 10, which I won't take the time to do this morning, you would find that he was really wealthy. In fact, I have called it his fun in the sun. His fun in the sun, it included wisdom, it included wine and wealth and women and everything that he did. Solomon says there wasn't anything that he wanted to do that he did withhold from himself. The message is, whatever he wanted to do, he did. He had the money, he had the power, he was the king. His empire was enormous at this point. The land of Israel was at its zenith. It extended all the way to the Euphrates River. He had 1,000 wives and concubines. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 2, what we read is, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired I did not keep from them, and I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil." Solomon says that he was great, and he was. The testimony of Scripture was, and the testimony of history is, that Solomon truly was great. He was extremely wealthy, extremely wise. And Solomon says, "I did not withhold anything from myself that I wanted." Now, I don't know about you, but I can't say that about myself. There are things I think that I would like that I can't get. And now I'm sure there are things that you wish that you could have, but you can't. Because you don't have the money, you don't have the power, you don't have the whatever it is, you can't have it. But Solomon did. And he did whatever he wanted. There wasn't anything that he didn't want, so you would think that this guy was really happy. You would think that this guy was fulfilled in life. Well, chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes paints a little different picture. And what I'd like you to see this morning is his conclusions about life. Well, the opening chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 gives us a bottom line summary, the bottom line conclusion to life. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. We've already read verse 1. Verse 2 says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The word vanity in the Hebrew is habel, and it means vapor, it means breath, it means worthless, it means empty. Those are all synonyms of this word vanity. And I like the word empty because it really fits with what Solomon is trying to say. Sometimes I've referred to vanity as kind of like a soap bubble. Vanity doesn't mean that you're looking at a mirror and you're thinking, "Oh, I'm really good looking." It's not the idea of being vain. The idea of vanity is like a soap bubble. Pop, it's gone. Or empty, there's nothing there. And so Solomon is really saying, empty of empties, all is empty. Life is empty. In fact, the phrase vanity of vanities has been referred to as a Hebrew superlative. And what that means is that it's accentuated, it's heightened, it's really important. So you could put it this way, oh, how utterly empty life is. Oh, how utterly worthless. Oh, how utterly meaningless. Or, oh, how utterly absurd, as one author put it. Oh, how utterly absurd is life. What is the message? Life is really hollow. But we don't stop long enough to figure it out. We don't stop long enough to realize that life really is empty and hollow, and there is nothing here for those of us living under the sun. We just don't stop long enough to think about it, to realize it. In verse 3, Solomon starts to explain why he has said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Empty of empties, all is empty." And in verse 3, he says, "What does a man gain in all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" And the implication to the question is that there is no gain. The implication is that there is no advantage. The implication is that there is no profit. The word gain is interesting. The Hebrew word has the idea of what's left over. Now think about that for a second. What's left over? It's the idea of profit. That's the basic idea. You work and you work and you work and you work, and what's the profit? What's left over? What's the benefit? What did you gain from it? What's the advantage? And the implication is that there is none. Absolutely none. And when he uses the word toil, it has the idea of labor. It has the idea of working hard, getting tired, sweating. It's a fascinating word. It's the idea that you worked and you worked and you got really tired. And he says, and you did it. Why? You did it to earn money. You did it to put food on the table. You did it to buy a house. You did it to buy a car. You did it for this reason. You did it for that reason. He says, and you work and you work and you work, and what did you gain? What was a profit? The answer is nothing. You really got nothing out of it, but you never stop long enough to really think about it. You never stop long enough to really evaluate what life is truly all about. The money comes and the money goes, and you're back at it again for more money, and the money comes and the money goes, and you're never, ever really satisfied. If you're in retirement, the money comes, the money goes. You don't have to maybe work for it a whole lot. Maybe it's not quite the same as it used to be, but the basic message is still going to be the same. What is the advantage to life? Shakespeare wrote, "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." At first, we might think that Shakespeare is a little negative, but we're going to find that he's positive, actually, when you look at Solomon's conclusions about life. We work and we labor, and what do we really gain? Solomon's message is nothing. Look at verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. His message is that a generation, people come, they're born into this world, they live a life, and then they die and they're replaced by somebody else. Generation comes and the generation goes and you don't hang around. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to be born and to hang around? And his message is that you don't, but something does, the earth does. The earth has been here for what? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years. We don't really know how long the earth has been here. However long it's been here for a long time, and it's going to be here after you die. You're born into this world, and you're going to leave this world. You're born into this world, and you huff and you puff, and you work hard to gain, to get something, to do something, to feel successful, to feel like you accomplished something in life. And in reality, you're just a puff. You're just a soap bubble, and you're gone. And the earth, it hangs around. It's been here forever. It's been here since antiquity. It's been here for a long time. But you don't. The earth, it stays, but you don't. You just come and you just go, and you've worked and you've labored really hard, and what did you get for it? Nothing. You take nothing with you. You get nothing. And in verse 5, he says, the sun rises. He continues the story. He continues the illustration. Only he uses the sun this time. He says, the sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. When he says hastens, this Hebrew word has the idea of gasping and panting. It's the idea of being in a race. It's the idea that the sun, it comes up in the morning, it sets in the evening, and then it hurries, it rush, 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 hurry, 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 hurry to get back so it can rise in the morning and then set in the evening. And it's the idea that the sun is coming and the sun is going, but there is one thing that's constant, and that is that the sun, it continues and continues and continues, gasping and panting and gasping and panting just like you do. Only there's one major difference. And the major difference is that the sun, it's there tomorrow, and it will be there for how many tomorrows, we don't know, but we won't. Because we come and we go, but the sun, it continues day after day, month after month, century after century. The sun continues. It labors on, panting, doing what it needs to be doing, doing what God asks it to be doing, but you don't. You come and you go, and that's it. In verse 6, he then moves to the wind, and he says, the wind blows towards the south. The wind goes toward the north. The wind goes around and round goes the wind, and on its circus the wind returns. really a cool statement, because what he's talking about is what we know today to be true as a result of our weather satellites, is we're able to know that the wind's on its circuit. It goes here and it goes there. And Solomon says it goes south and then it goes north and it goes round and round on its circuits. And the point is that the wind, it continues day after day, month after month, year after year, century after century, but you don't. You labor, you work, you try, and you do this and you do that, and you're puffing and panting, and the wind, it just effortlessly keeps doing its thing, but you're not going to be around very long. So you have to ask the question, what did you gain? What was the benefit of all the work you did? What was the benefit of all your labor and your struggles, your heartache and your pain? Verse 7, he says, all the streams run to the sea, but the sea's not full, and to the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. He says, all the streams, they run to the sea, yet the ocean's not full, and to the place where the streams flow, there they what? Flow again. What he's done is he's captured the cycle of water. The rains come down on the land. From the land, it flows into something we call a river, or we call a stream, or we call a wadi, and then eventually it gets down to the ocean and it evaporates and becomes a cloud and moves back over the land, and the cycle starts all over again. That's what he's describing. Isn't it amazing, if you think about it for a minute, this truth is captured in Scripture about the cycle of water, the cycle of the wind. Amazing statements in pages of Scripture, things that we haven't discovered until, quote, modern era, but yet it's recorded in the pages of Scripture. But what's Solomon's point? Solomon's point is that just like the earth, just like the sun, just like the wind, what happens to the waters are on a cycle, and they just keep cycling and cycling and cycling day after day, year after year, but you don't. You come and you go. You come and you go. You don't continue at all. And then in verse 8, he says, all things are full of weariness. The New American Standard says, all things are wearisome and man can't utter it. The actual Hebrew statement is man can't say it. The point is that man doesn't really understand it, so he can't really express it. He can't really describe it. And the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Verse 8 is really powerful because he says that all things are wearisome. We don't really stop to think about it. We don't stop to think about the fact that we're working and working and working. You get up in the morning and you do what? Maybe you brush your teeth, maybe you don't. If you're a man, you probably shave your beard, maybe you don't. You comb your hair, you get a shower, you put on some clothes, you go out and you go to work. And then you labor through the day, and then you come back home, and you have a meal, and you do something before you go to bed, and you finally go to bed, and you go to sleep, and then in the morning you get up and you do what? You do it all over again. Day after day after day after day, and then you get to Saturday and Sunday, and your Saturday probably looks like last Saturday, and the Saturday before that, and the one before that. And maybe your Sundays look the same, I don't know. But the point is that life is full of weariness. The wife washes the dishes, or maybe the man washes the dishes, and you wash the dishes in the morning, you wash them maybe at lunchtime, and you wash them in the evening, unless you like a pile of dirty dishes in your house. And what happens the next day? You got to do that all over again. Or how about cleaning the house? When's the last time that you were able to clean the house once and it was good for the rest of the year? Unless you're willing to accept a whole pile of dirt someplace in your house. The point is that you got to clean your house today and then tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that, or however often you do it. And the same thing is true for pulling the weeds. The same thing is true for repairing your car. Your car breaks down eventually. If you have employees, you have to pay them however often you pay them, but you got to pay them and you got to pay them and you got to pay them and you got to pay them. The same thing was repairing our meals, sleeping. I mean, life, watch this, life is monotonous. Life is wearisome, and we don't stop long enough to think about the fact that life is what? Wearisome. In fact, life is not satisfying at all. I mean, when is the last time that you looked at something and you said, oh, I don't need to see any more beautiful things. I'm so filled up with seeing beautiful things, I'm good for the rest of my life. Solomon says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. So when's the last time you listened to a piece of music and you said, oh, I don't need any more music. I'm just satiated. I'm just full up. I am just really completely satisfied. That doesn't happen. In reality, we're never satisfied. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20 says, the eye of man is never satisfied. And the same is true for the ears. We're never satisfied. A long time ago, a psychologist by the name of William Moulton Marston asked 3,000 people the following question, what have you lived for? He was shocked to find that 94% were simply enduring the present while waiting for the future. They would describe this as waiting for something to happen, waiting for children to grow up and leave home, waiting for next year, waiting for another time to take a long, dreamed-about trip, waiting for tomorrow, hoping, wishing, wanting something better, something different. Is that true of you? Are you stuck in a rut and you don't know it, hoping and waiting, or are you just blissfully going through life, just plodding it out? Can I ask you a question? What's your life all about? What is life all about? Is it about keeping your stuff, taking care of your stuff, seeing how much money you got in the bank, with the markets going up and down and all over the place? Is that your preoccupation? Well, watch this. Someday you're going to go, and the earth's going to stay. The sun's going to continue. The wind's going to keep going. The rivers are going to keep being full, but you're not. So what'd you gain? So what's your profit? What should you get out of life? With all your labor, with all your panting, with all your struggle. You know what Solomon's answer is? You got nothing. You gain nothing from it. Verse 9, and what has been is what will be. And what has been done is that which will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything new which you can say this is new? It has been already in ages before us. And there is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the latter things, yet to be among those who come after. He says, look, he says, verse 11, he says, you don't remember the old stuff. And oh, by the way, you're going to maybe invent something, at least you think you're inventing something new, and with time they'll forget about you too. You think you're really going to invent something that people are going to remember? Just give enough time, enough thousands and thousands of years, and what will happen is that they'll forget about you too. And they'll forget about your invention because they'll think that they got something better than you do, something better than you did. And you won't be that important after all if you are pursuing honor and prestige. He says there's nothing really new under the sun. The Hebrew word that he uses for new isn't the idea of you got a new iPod or a new iPhone or you got a new whatever, you got a new computer or a new car. When he says new, he means that it's brand new, something that has never been invented before, something that's not dependent on anything in the past. In reality, every major invention that there is today is based on some prior knowledge of something else. There's building blocks. We're building on one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing. So what advantage is there for all of our labor? Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. Solomon finally gives us the answer. After he tells us about how wealthy he was and how successful he was and all the things that he accomplished and how he didn't withhold anything from his heart. In verse 11 he says, and then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He answers his question finally. He had the question, what does a man gain in all of his labor? And his answer is nothing, nada, zero. His point is that life is a big fat zero. That's his point. Andre Maras said, the universe is indifferent. Why are we here upon this puny mud heap spinning in infinite space? I have not the slightest idea, he said, and I'm quite sure that nobody else is either. He doesn't know what life's all about. He's not sure what life's all about. Do we know what life's all about? How do we respond to this? Well, did you notice back in verse 3, chapter 1, he said, what does man gain in all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The phrase under the sun occurs 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Phenomenal number of times. It's a theme, watch this, it's a theme in the book. And when he says under the sun, what he's talking about is life here on this earth, life here on this planet. And so his question was, is that what does a man gain in all of his toil that he toils under the sun or here on this earth? And what he's talking about is life without God. And if you have life without God, there's no meaning to life. And there's no advantage to all the stuff that we do. And life is empty. Life is hollow. Years ago, I read this passage. I read chapter 1, and then I read chapter 2, and then I read chapter 3, and I read all the way through the book. And what I discovered is that Ecclesiastes is laid out very interesting. Chapter 1 is Solomon's introduction. It's his theme to the book. He lays out his conclusion in chapter 1. And then what he does through verse 12 of chapter 1, almost all the way through all of chapter 12, which is the last chapter of the book, is he lays out his examples. Illustration after illustration, example after example, proof after proof of his conclusion that he gave us in chapter 1. And when you get to the very end of chapter 12, very end of the book, in verse 13, he gives us his conclusion. He gives us a conclusion to life. And I'd like you to see his conclusion. And what I have to admit is that during my 30s, when I read this passage of Scripture, when I read Ecclesiastes, I became very discouraged at first. And I also began to think about what was my life all about. I was in my 30s. I was not a pastor. I was actually an elder in my church at that time. And I began to ask myself, what am I accomplishing with my life? And I began to draw the conclusion that I didn't want to waste my life. Can I ask you this morning, do you want to waste your life? I mean, you're living here on this planet, and Solomon's right. Life is wearisome. I mean, we just do one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing after another thing and after another thing, and if we're not careful, we'll accomplish nothing other than putting food on the table and living until we die. And Solomon's right. He's absolutely right. And I asked myself the question, I said, am I wasting my life? And Solomon, in verse 13, he says, the end of the matter, this is his conclusion. When all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What's the conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments. That is the priority. That is how we don't waste our life, is by putting God first in our life. And you know what I did? Back in my 30s, I told God that he could do with me whatever he wanted. He had my life. Whatever he wanted me to do, I was willing to do. Can I ask you this morning, is that true of you? Can I ask you this morning, who are you living for? Are you living for yourself or are you living for God in all that you do? It's an issue of submission. I think some people, and I think it was true of me during a period of my life, I was in love with the concept of having a relationship with God, but I didn't really have a relationship with God. I think it's easy for us to be in love or be enamored with the idea of loving God and yet not really loving God. It's cool to think, oh, I'm loving God or I'd like to love God, and yet fall short of loving God like we're supposed to. You know what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes? We need to put God first in our life. And when we do that, then we're not going to waste our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, listen. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Isn't that good news? I mean, there's one way you could make sure that your labor is not wasted, is you do it unto the Lord. You do what the Lord wants you to be doing. The Lord wants us to be faithful. The Lord wants us to put Him first in our life. The Lord wants us to be obedient. So this morning I want to challenge you, what is your life all about? I want to challenge you to put God first in your life, to make Him number one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus tells His listeners, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." You know what we don't need to do is we don't need to be worrying about all these things. We need to be worrying about only one thing, and that is putting God first in our life. So this morning, I want to say, what's the correct priority? That's the title of the message. What's the correct priority? The correct priority is to make God your number one priority above yourself. Above yourself. Let's pray.